Please pray with me. Sorry, guys, let me turn this on. Father God, may my words be but the echo of your voice in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I know not all of you knew anything about the faith when you were 10 years old, but if you did and if you prayed, what did you pray for? Lord, a new bicycle, please. Lord, a new video game, that one I've been wanting, please. Lord, help me pass that test, please. How about as a teenager? If you prayed back then, what did you pray for? Lord, please, make them like me. Lord, please, a car? Lord, please help me pass that test. You know, perhaps even more than the ledger on our checkbook, perhaps even more than the list of our credit and debit charges, our prayer life reveals our hearts and our priorities, doesn't it? If you come to know Christ as a real and living person in your life, did your prayer life change when you did? Different priorities? What do we pray for now? Lord, I need to win that lottery, please. Lord, I need that job, please. Lord, I need a new car that runs, please. Lord, I need my marriage fixed, please. Lord, I need my health again, please. Lord, my children need help, please. Prayer can be a remarkable thing. In my college years, they fell into that period of time that's become known as the charismatic renewal. It was an amazing time. It was a time when there were real miracles happening, when people were coming to know Christ in deeper ways. And some of you lived through that too. You saw it. You experienced it. There were people that had an amazing anointing of God to proclaim His Word, to pray for miracles, prophetic gifts. I had the privilege of coming across one of those people. And some of you may have known her because she was in Northeast Florida and Southern Georgia. Her name was Sue Wyatt. Sue could pack a church, announce she was coming, and there'd be a crowd. She had good teachings. But mostly what people came for was to be prayed for by her. They'd line up. As she prayed prophetically. She would pray for things that no human being on earth could have known. Or at least there's no way she could have known it. I saw it again and again. I experienced it. As she prayed, God would show her just amazing things. And when she prayed, people would sense the love of Christ in her words and in her touch. Now, if I could tell you that somebody with those kinds of gifts were going to come and they'd come to All Souls and they'd be praying for us as a church and as individuals, would it be worth showing up for? The church in Ephesus received a gift very much like that. And they received it through a letter from the Apostle Paul himself. And by the grace of God, that letter was given to them and then preserved for us today down through the centuries. It's in our reading that we heard this morning from the book of Ephesians. It included a description of Paul's prayers for them. And, you know, some of you guys know this, maybe a little too personally. You can have the same two wonderful parents and they'll have eight kids and some of them will be amazing straight arrows and some of them will be constant heartaches to their parents. Churches were like that. The churches that Paul planted. He planted some churches that just had an amazing walk with Christ and loved Paul and supported Paul. And he had a couple others, at least one, that were just constant problems. People there challenged Paul's authority as an apostle. They challenged his ability as a preacher. I'm thinking in particular of the church in Corinth, and some of you guys know that. But the church in Ephesus was one of the good kids. I mean, it was one of the straight arrows. They loved God, they loved Paul, and Paul loved them. This letter is to them. Like a lot of early churches outside of Judea, the church was a mix in Ephesus. It was a mix of people that grew up knowing the Scriptures. They were Jews from birth. And other people that had no idea what the God of Israel and the God of Jesus and Christ was all about. It had all kinds of people in it. It had a few people that had been highly educated, but probably most of them not so well educated, though it's likely that most could read. Some of them were slaves. Slavery was common in the ancient Roman Empire. And some of them were free. A few of them were wealthy, but probably most of them were of more modest means. Just what kind of prayer might the Apostle Paul have prayed for such a group? And if he could stand in our midst today, what kind of prayer might he have prayed for you and me and all souls? Could it be that it might be the same kind of prayer? To set the stage for looking at today's epistle reading, I'd like to back it up just a little bit. It's important to know that Paul began this epistle to the church of Ephesus by telling the church just how much God had done for them already. So if you got your Bible with you, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also, probably the Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. These are the words that immediately precede our reading for today. Here's the start of our reading for this morning. I'm going to go through it chunk by chunk. So verse 15, for what reason? Well, let me read it. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For what reason? For the things that He had just said. For the reasons of God's having chosen them. The reasons of God having blessed that church in Ephesus and including them in His plan of salvation. For this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all of the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, for you rather, remembering you in my prayers. For them, the Apostle Paul gives constant thanks to God for their faith in Jesus, for the presence of the Holy Spirit among them. Remember, they're marked, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And for their love for all of the saints. And because these are the chief trademarks, these are the chief indicators of a true conversion, of a true church that loves God, of a genuine church. And you can see that in 1 John, where the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another." They were doing that, weren't they? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Do you see all the factors there? And for these people, these believers in Ephesus, for their walk with Christ, Paul constantly gives thanks to God. They had the Holy Spirit. They loved one another. It was good. Imagine, you know, this whole thing starts off, I constantly give thanks to God for you. Imagine somebody walking up to you and saying, you know, I just can't thank God enough for you. Wow. Wouldn't that floor you? If there's somebody like that in your life today, tell them that. Tell them, I give thanks to God for you. Wow. That's what Paul says to this church in Ephesus. I constantly, over and over again, thank God for all of you guys, for His work in you, for what I see displayed in you, for His power in you. But Paul says more. He tells them exactly what he prays for them. So what does he pray for them? That they'd have bigger houses or faster chariots? Maybe to have all of their church buildings paid for. Or how about to have favor with all the civil authorities so maybe the persecutions might end? How about to have special miracles in their worship services? Guys, some of those things are wonderful. But it's not what Paul prays for. He prays for something more personal, something more basic, more foundational than that. This is what he prays for them. Verse 17. I keep asking God. I keep over and over again asking God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Paul prays that for them, not just once, but over and over and over again. He must have thought it was really important. Paul prays that they would have a supernatural insight, a spirit of wisdom, and a spirit of revelation. Why? So that they could be smarter and more knowledgeable than any of the other churches and maybe feel proud of themselves? Nah. Knowledge is never a goal unto itself in the kingdom of God. Knowledge is always a means to a greater purpose. Don't hear me say knowledge isn't important. What I've said is knowledge is a means to a greater purpose. What's that purpose? So that you would know Him better, Paul prays for them. I want you to know God better than you do now. And for that, you need wisdom. You need revelation. Sure, there's stuff you need to know, but there's a relationship you got to have. And that's what it's all about. That you may know Him better. And when Scripture uses the word know, it doesn't mean to know a set of facts like we could know about George Washington or anyone else in history. When Scripture uses the word know, it means more like the way we know our families. The way we know our best friend. It breathes a sense of intimacy, a familiarity forged through relationship. Not a set of facts. Facts are important. But a relationship. A relationship. That you might know Him better than you do. That's what Paul prays for. And there's more. It's a multi-part prayer. So Paul tells them some other things that he prays for them also over and over and over again. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now in the ancient world, the heart was considered to be the seat of knowledge. As well as the seat of feeling and will. So knowledge and will as well as feelings, all wrapped up together in one package. That's what it means about loving God with all of your heart. That's what it means about loving Jesus with all of your heart. Sure, your emotions, but also your knowledge and your will. It's the core of who a person is. Paul asks God that in the very core of who the believers in the Ephesian church were, in the very core of their common life together, that they would have all the lights turned on so that they would know the hope to which God had called them, the very riches of the God of the universe. Now, the hope to which God had called them. The word hope in our modern English is kind of iffy. Well, I hope it won't rain tomorrow, but it sure is supposed to. That's not what hope means in the Christian context. It would be better, I suppose, if we could translate it as a confident expectation, a certainty you just don't have in your hands yet. In fact, in Scripture, the main difference between faith and hope is faith is what you got and hope is what you're going to get. So all of those promises, they're certain, they're sure. He said earlier that the Holy Spirit is the down payment on everything that's going to come to us. It's certain, it's guaranteed, it's going to happen. But Paul says you need to see it. You need to know it. John Eldridge, author of the book Wild at Heart and so many others, writes, without the anticipation of better things ahead, hope. Without the anticipation of better things ahead, we will have no heart for the journey. You got to believe that good stuff is coming. Or it's hard to slog through the stuff today. Without a firm goal in mind, a certain reward, something that we can already see and smell and taste, it's very easy to get discouraged and quietly quit. But if you got that hope for something better. I remember talking with a young man who had thoughts of suicide, and he was seeing counselors and things like that. And I simply told him, you got to believe that tomorrow may be better. He said that helped him so much. Tomorrow may be better. For us in Christ, tomorrow will be better. Now, I don't know if that tomorrow is a literal tomorrow or if it's 10 years tomorrow or if it's eternity tomorrow, but it will be better. We have all of the riches in Christ. We have all of eternal life. We have all of the kingdom. It's all ours. It's just not all in our hands yet. And so the Apostle Paul prays that the church in Ephesus would have that confident anticipation of the certainty of better things ahead, the very riches of God, so that the Ephesian church would have a heart for the journey, a great heart for the journey. For this, that they would see it, that they would smell it, that they would taste it. He prays over and over and over again. God, turn all the lights on. Enlighten their hearts. Flood their hearts with light, as one translation puts it, so that they can see it and know that it's real. But Paul also prays over and over again for the Ephesians to know, to truly know and understand the greatness of God's power at work around them already and at work within them already. Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in all the saints, and 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Now, Paul writes this knowing already about the persecutions. He was suffering persecution when he was at Ephesus. The Ephesians saw that. They knew about the churches elsewhere that were being persecuted. Paul wants this church to know that Christ is more powerful than any threat or any task that they might face. Whatever power they may need in any challenge, Christ has already given it to them. And he can give them more. And Paul prays that over and over again, for them to understand that. Pardon me. Now, I suppose that some among us might be saying to themselves, well, that's all basic stuff. Really simple. The church in Ephesus, maybe they were all just baby Christians, and that's why Paul's telling them these things. Many of us here, we've been walking with the Lord a long time. We've got that stuff down. We know it. You know, I can understand that. I can. And I wonder if maybe it's not like a good sports coach who again and again takes his team back to the basics and drills on the fundamentals, even while he's telling them some of the more advanced aspects of the sport. For surely, nobody could say to the Apostle Paul that he wasn't a mature Christian. Nobody could have said to Paul, Paul, you don't really know Jesus. Paul, you don't know anything about his power, man. Yet listen, listen for a moment of what Paul says his desire is and what I'm sure was his prayer for himself. Because it's these same basic things. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the Paul certainly knew Christ. Dare I say, probably much better than most of us do. But he wanted to know Christ more. He wanted to know Him more, to have a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy with Him than he had. This is the man who said there are stuff that God had showed him that he could not allowed to speak. He says, I want to know Christ more than I do. I want to know His power more than I do. This is the man who had seen miracle after miracle. I want to know His power more. I want to know the very power that raised Him from the dead. That's what I want to know. I want to experience it. So, what do you and I pray for? Whatever it is that you pray for, I suggest that maybe we add to it, that we add to it that God would bless you and all of us and all of all souls with a deeper intimacy, a deeper knowledge, a deeper relationship with Christ, more familiarity with the eternal blessings that we have in Him, and to see more and experience more of His power in our lives and in our midst. Because that's what Paul prayed for. For himself and for the churches he loved. You know, you and I can master all of the facts about something or someone. But we can never master a relationship. We can only strive to experience that relationship on a deeper and deeper level. It's that way with our marriages. It's that way with Christ. So let us pray then to know Christ deeper. That the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand all of the riches that are ours in Christ, both now and in the future. And let us pray that we would know and experience more and more of the resurrection power of Christ in our midst, in our lives, in ourselves. Remember that woman that I told you about earlier, Sue Wyatt. The theme of her ministry was this: wherever you are in Jesus, there is more. Wherever you are in Jesus, there's more. And let us pray. Let us pray that God gives us the grace to desire and experience yet more of Him. And the grace to understand more of His riches towards us and His mighty power working in and through us. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow saints of the Lord, wherever we are in Christ, there's more.